You are listening to the weekly message from Woodbridge Community Church in Irvine. Our vision as a church is to help all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Today's message, titled Who Rolled Away the Stone, is a special message based on 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and is taught by Pastor Frank Winans. For more information, visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org.
Would you all stand with me? Because we're going to read some scripture this morning. Love the Word of God, man. The Gospel of John is a fun one. And the book of 1 Corinthians, the great intellectual, the Apostle Paul, we're going to read his thoughts on this day as well. But John chapter 19, verses 17 through 19, says, "They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of skull, of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. And they crucified him, with him two other men, one on each side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It is written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Apostle Paul says this, "Now I want to make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas," or that's Peter. "Then he appeared to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep," or they've died. "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I'm the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Paul goes on to say this in the 15th chapter, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we testify against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and your bad news, you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead." Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, what a special day it is indeed. We've come to this place this morning, God, why? To worship. We've come, Lord, to worship in spirit. We've come, Lord, to worship in truth. We know that you are in this place. Lord, we come with questions. We all come on a spiritual journey. And we walk it every day. And this morning, we find ourselves here. We pray, Lord, that you would send your Spirit upon us this morning. Pray, Lord, that you would stir into our hearts, in our deepest, innermost being, what this day means. We pray, Lord, that you would just bless us this morning. So we pray in Jesus' mighty name. And all those who love God would say what? Amen. You all may be seated, and good morning. It is a special day. Special day today, and we're going to have a good time with this. And I got to tell you right afterwards, we've got some baptisms. It's going to be amazing. Before we get started, I want to tell you, last Sunday was a special day at Woodbridge. It was called Civil Servant Sunday. And if you were here, we honored firefighters and police officers and first responders, those in the medical community. God bless the instruments of mercy and justice that God's put on the earth. Now, I want to tell you, there was a man here last week. He was the regional director of the FBI of San Bernardino in Riverside County. And you can guess what he's been doing, dealing with the terrorist attacks that happened in San Bernardino. He was here today with like our last week with like four other FBI agents, and he came up to me afterwards and he said, I just want to tell you that this service this morning was a breath of fresh air to me. And he said, he got emotional. He says, we needed this. He goes, we're trying so hard. So many times we feel so unappreciated. He goes, this was amazing. And he said, would you please tell everybody? Thank you. So on behalf of all those people from last week, I just want to say thank you. You guys that invited and were here and helped and served was amazing. Last Thursday was our Irvine Police Awards Banquet, and one of our officers was here last Sunday with his family. And he was sharing with me that a couple days later, he was driving in the car with his little son. His son's like 7 years old. And he said, Dad, do you really do that? Have you really seen really bad things that you don't want to talk to us about? And he was just driving with his son. He goes, yes, son, I do that. And there are things I don't want to talk to you about that I've done. But you pray for me. And his little boy goes, I'm going to pray for you, Dad. It was awesome, guys. Well done last week, Woodbridge Church. Well done. It was awesome. So, yes.
Thank you for the idea.
It was a good idea, wasn't it? Our police chief says we need to take it on the road. Dave Maggard said we got to take it on the road. So, and maybe we're going to do it again next year. I want to just keep doing that. You know, so this week's kind of a special week as well. Now, a week from today, I'm going to be in Israel. I'm going to be in Caesarea, right on the Mediterranean, the port city of Caesarea. I'm leaving this week on Friday. I'm leading a biblical study tour, a pilgrimage of the Holy Land. And so I've got 49 people on the bus with me. Pray for me. Pray for all of us that are going. We're going to have a great time. And while I'm gone, we're going to be doing a great series called I Am, the great I Ams of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. It's the great I Ams of Christ. You guys can have a blast. And so have fun with it. Now, as I have been preparing not only for what's happening in Israel, but preparing for here, I found myself kind of doing a time of reflection. Now, I need to share with you that I'm on a spiritual journey just as all of you have been. As a matter of fact, we have this in your front packet. There's a thing right there. This right in front of the seat in front of you, there's this. And I encourage you to grab it and take a peek at it. It's called Your Spiritual Journey. And I just want to tell you this. If you're an atheist this morning, glad you're here. Even you are on a spiritual journey. And I say that because I was once one of you. This is a great deal that just talks about, hey, man, where are you? I'm not interested, or I'm curiously searching, or I'm searching assertively, or I'm coming to faith in Christ. It's a spiritual journey, and all of you are on this sheet. I promise you this, at one way or another. And I was. For my own personal story, I was a man who in my early 20s was a militant atheist. And I had no problem telling anybody that. And I was real, I was happy to tell Christians that I thought you guys were all nuts. I was a pretty angry atheist. There's a lot of those out there. And I began reading the Bible one summer. I began trying to look at the person of Jesus just because I felt any intelligent person should do this. And so I was reading the Gospels one summer, and I ended up being intrigued with the person of Jesus. I didn't believe that Jesus did miracles. I don't believe he walked on water, raised the dead. There's no way he came up out of a grave. But I just was impressed with the historical Jesus, began on my own personal journey, and dude, slowly but surely is trying to figure out what Christians believe and why they believe what they believe. The prophecies of Jesus got me. Isaiah 53, if you ever want to read it, it's one that got me. This is an amazing man, Jesus. And there was prophecies written hundreds of years before he was born that talked about his life, his birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and he came and fulfilled it all. I was blown away. Became a believer. Early in my faith, 2 years into my faith, I went to the land of Israel as a pilgrim. I just wanted to learn and study and grow. I was 22 years old, and I went to Israel, 1987. Became a believer in 85. 87, I'm studying in the land of Israel, totally blown away by the place. This will be my ninth time going now. And I no longer go to lead groups, and I want them to experience what I experienced. In 19, 1987 on Easter Sunday. It was one of my most favorite Sundays. I'll never forget it as long as I live. I was at a place called the Garden Tomb. We were ending our tour of the Holy Land, of the land of Jesus, and we were at the Garden Tomb. Now, I'm just curious, how many people have been to the Garden Tomb? How many people have been to the Garden Tomb? Garden Tomb is a very beautiful place. It's on the northern side of the old city of Jerusalem. There's like two places where they believe Jesus was baptized or died. Matter of fact, here's just kind of, just bear with me a little bit. This is the city of Jerusalem in the days, there's two sites, people. Just to the left of the temple is a place called Golgotha, and then there's a place to the north called Gordon's Calvary, or the Garden Tomb. There are two places where they believe that Jesus had been killed. So check this out. It's a pretty cool place, but let me talk to you about this. So there's a dude named Constantine that becomes emperor, and he becomes a Christian, and he ends up declaring that his mother-in-law, Helena, should go and find the holy sites of Christianity and build Christian churches over them. And there's this place, and by the way, I just want to say this. The Romans, when they killed people, they crucified people coming in the major arteries of the cities. So, like honestly, if the Romans was here, they'd love the 5 and the 405 freeway where they meet. That would be a great place to kill people that oppose Rome. So when you drive by, you'd be going, don't mess with Rome, because look at them being crucified. Any place, major roads coming in and out, they would crucify people. There was two major arteries coming out of Israel at the time of Jesus, out of Jerusalem. One was from the north and one was from the west side. Helena came and the people told her, this is the place where Jesus was crucified and was buried. She said, wonderful. So she built this huge church. It's called the Holy Sepulchre. Check this out. It's a huge church built over like inlays. It's like, this is the mountain, and this is his tomb, and they built this this huge church over it. And this is kind of what it looks like. These are the stairs that when you walk in the door, off to the right, there's this, like, stairways. And when you go up to the stairways, you look down, and there's this rock right there. And this is the rock where they believe that Jesus is crucified on. People are going up, waiting in line, and they're touching these rocks. Now, notice the Greek icons. It's run by the Greek Orthodox Church. Lots of incense, lots of icons, and people waiting in line to touch this stone. After you're done with Calvary, there's this other place, and underneath here they believe this is where the tomb of Jesus was. So Helena builds with the money of Rome this huge church, and you can imagine how big it is. And people would go inside there, and they believe this is the tomb of where Jesus was buried, okay? Now, everything's cool with this place. Everybody thinks this is the place. And then something funny happened. In 1987, there was a famous, very wealthy British general who became a believer in Jesus. His name was Charles George Gordon of the British Army. And he became a believer in Christ, and he did what we're going to do on Friday. He went on a pilgrimage to Israel. And one day, it was in the 1980s, he was walking on the northern wall, the Damascus Gate area, and show a picture of what it looks like. Go back from the wall one a little bit. He noticed that on the wall, he could look across and he saw what looks like a face. Do you guys see it? For all of you over here, tell him, do you see it? It's there. It's a skull. And this British general said, that looks like a skull. And he was reading in the Gospel of John that Jesus was crucified at the place of the skull, which is called Golgotha, right? So he looks at this and he says, that looks like a skull. He goes over to the place. He begins digging. He gets a group of people together because he's a wealthy British general. He begins digging around. And all of a sudden, he finds a first century tomb. He buys the place. This is amazing. He begins doing archaeological digs at the place, and he finds a 2,000-year-old water cistern. By the way, this is the tomb. He found a first-century tomb. And then they found a water cistern, which was filled with water. And he's reading that at the place where Jesus had been crucified, that there was a gardener there. Mary comes to the gardener. Where have they taken him? In order to have a garden, guess what you got to have? Water. And he says, you know what? This is the place. By the way, the garden or the Holy Sepulchre, no skull mountain, no water cistern. It's the biggest whoopee cushion that's ever happened to Christianity. If it's the place. Now, I remember it was a beautiful, it was an Easter morning. We were sitting at the garden tomb. It was awesome. And this man was preaching. And we were sitting in chairs. It's a beautiful place. The garden is, right now, the garden tomb looks beautiful. And as this man was preaching, I kept looking past where he was teaching. And there was this tomb down there, and the stone had been rolled away. And it said on the stone what it says in our stained glass. He's arisen. He's not here. And they had it written in Arabic and Hebrew and English and all these languages. And there's this tomb. Now, the British man was saying, he began talking about the two sites. And he began explaining why he believed that this was the place where Jesus was. But he went on to say, he goes, either here or there. One of them is the place, and it doesn't really matter, because if you've noticed, they're both empty. They're both empty, he said. They're both empty, he said. British, wonderful British accent. They're both empty. And he went on to say, the higher question of this Easter morning isn't where Jesus had been crucified, and where had he come up out of the grave? The question isn't where, but who. It isn't where, but who. It isn't where, but who rolled away the stone? He went on to say, who rolled away the stone? He goes, the stone has been rolled away. The tomb was empty. It's a historical fact. It's a historical truth. Even those that oppose the resurrection of Christ. Has anyone seen the movie Risen in the theaters today? Very good movie. Great movie for you to go see on Easter Sunday, I'm telling you. Risen. It's a historical fact. Even those that oppose that Jesus come up out of the grave, they all agree the tomb was empty. The argument is, who rolled away the stone? And this man went on to say, goes, there are two types of people in the world. You could take notes on this. He goes, there are two types of people in the world. Who rolled away the stone? He says, number one, the stone was rolled away by man. Write that down. The stone was rolled away by man. Jesus is dead. Jesus was not the promised one. He was not the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Christianity is the greatest hoax of all time. There are two types of people in the world. The stone was rolled away by man. And by the way, if man rolled away the stone, then it is the greatest hoax of all time. For even the Apostle Paul wrote, we read it this morning. He says, if Christ is not risen from the dead, we're the most to be pitied. The Apostle Paul says this, right? If Christ hasn't risen from the dead, there is no resurrection of the dead. And if that is the case, then our faith is worthless. Our faith hinges on Jesus coming up out of the grave or not. It's a non-negotiable. Who took him out of the grave? It's the great question. Who did it? One line is, man did. The second type is that the stone was rolled away not by man, but by who? God. God. God rolled away the stone. Now, friends, if God rolled away the stone, this changes everything. Amen? For me, as an atheist, you can guess where I was, right? to even for me to consider that some supernatural power moved away the stone was my own journey and my own spiritual journey, right? I remember this man asking this Easter morning at the Garden Tomb, he says, which one of these people are you? Who rolled away the stone? What is your conclusions? What have you come up with? And I thought it was beautiful. It was awesome. He went on to say, now by the way, if man did roll away the stone, then which men did it? Think about it. If you're a detective this morning, think about it. Who would have the most to gain as a man by stealing the body of Jesus? If man rolled away the stone, then which men? Answer? The disciples, right? The disciples. As a matter of fact, when you read in the Gospel of Matthew, it says that the guards went, because the guards were supposed to guard the tomb of Jesus. They couldn't stop what happened. And they didn't go to the Roman authorities, because as a Roman soldier, if your job is to guard that tomb and make sure nothing happens to it, and that tomb's enrolled away and the body's gone, you as a Roman soldier are to be killed. So they didn't go to the Pontius Pilate, any tribune or centurion. They ran to the religious people, those that had put Jesus, sent them to the courts of Rome. And they told him, man, we'll take care of you. You say the disciples stole the body. We'll give you money for this and we'll protect you and make sure that Pilate doesn't take rid of you guys. And it says in the Gospel of Matthew, up until this day, this is still being talked about. That was 60 AD. The argument always was the disciples stole the body. If man moved away the stone, which men? Disciples. I remember, I like the word rubbish. Have you ever heard a British person say the word rubbish? He goes, so which men rolled away the stone? He says, some people say that disciples of Jesus rolled away the stone. That's rubbish. It's rubbish. By the way, that's it. That's true. I remember friends for me. I was dealing with this, and I go, disciples stole his body away. Those guys are just like the dudes on TV today. They rolled away, they took it out, and these guys are profiting. They're making didge on Jesus, and they're rolling in the bank. And this is what I thought. They stole it away, and by it, they're going around places pillaging, taking money from people. That was what I thought early on. It was the disciples. Now this man goes, it's rubbish. He goes, the way that these men live their lives and the way these men died proves that they didn't take it away. That's true. Listen to this. This is how the apostles of Jesus died. James, the son of Zebedee, killed by the sword in AD 36. Philip, crucified and stoned with his two daughters in Asia Minor. Bartholomew or Nathanael was skinned alive and beheaded in India. Doubting Thomas was preaching in India, and somebody with a poison dart shot him and killed him as he was preaching Christ. Matthew, the tax collector, remember him? He was down in Ethiopia, was run through with a spear, claiming that Jesus had come up out of the grave. Simon the Zealot was a missionary in Britain. He was crucified. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, crucified. The apostle Peter is in Rome. They are going to crucify him if he didn't renounce Christ. And he says, I'm not worthy to die the same way my Lord did. So they crucified him upside down. The apostle Paul, who was the great Pharisee who didn't believe in Jesus, who persecuted the church. We read his words this morning. He became a follower of Jesus. He was a Roman citizen, so you couldn't crucify a Roman citizen. He gets to be beheaded. That was his punishment. If he didn't deny Christ, they were going to cut his head off. And so the Apostle Paul in Rome, right after Peter was killed, prayed for the dude that was going to cut his head off before he willingly laid his neck on the block and they lopped his head off. Did they steal the body? Did they steal the body? According to history, these guys all died horrible deaths. They were all martyrs' deaths, proclaiming one thing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were all in one accord being killed. We saw him die, and 3 days later, we saw him come up out of the grave. Friends, for all of them, they had nothing to gain financially in the deal. As a matter of fact, they lost it all following Jesus. Paul the Apostle was a famous, affluent, wealthy scholar who, when he became a follower of Jesus, lost it all. And he writes about it in prison in Rome in Philippians chapter 3. He says, But whatever was to my profit, I now considered loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, houses, horses, cars, I don't know, name it. He was a wealthy man that lost it all. He says, and I count it all as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him to have a righteousness of my own that comes not from the law, but which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ, the apostle says. I want to know Christ and the power of his what? The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul, friends, was a wealthy guy, powerful, affluent Pharisee, rising in stardom in Judaism of the day. He says he lost it all becoming a follower of Jesus. But he says he really found it all. Do I hear an amen? Found it all. Hey, you know what? Can I share with you real quick? If I stole the body of Jesus, if I was one of those disciples 2,000 years ago, and I had been arrested, and they were driving nails through my hands, how long do you think it would have told me to go, time out? Just kidding. His body's over there. We stole it. Friends, there's no way I'm dying for a lie. Would you die for a lie? If I stole his body, I remember wrestling with this in my own journey, spiritual journey. Who moved the stone away? Who moved the stone away? Did man do it? If so, then which men? Jesus said that if you destroy my body in 3 days, I will raise it up again. The resurrection of Christ, the empty tomb in Jerusalem on that Sunday morning, is the vindication of Christ's message and Christ's mission. The Romans were really good at killing people. The Romans were really good at crucifying people. And when they crucified them, they're dead. Jesus was a man who was crucified just like any other person under the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago. And yet he is unique, friends, because he came up out of the grave. What happened 2,000 years ago? What's your best explanation? From Pentecost to now, 2,000 years of people's lives being radically changed? Are these people delusional? Like me? I remember, what I mean by that is this. I remember this British man. He began talking about the resurrection of Jesus, and which there are two types of people in the world. Who rolled away the stone, man or God? And he began talking about all the theories the disciples didn't steal his body. That's rubbish. And then he talked about the swoon theory that Jesus passed out and they just thought he was dead. They stuck him in the tomb and he kind of revived himself. He goes, it's rubbish. The women weren't very smart and they went to the wrong tomb and found it open and went to the disciples. What is that?
Rubbish.
Let's say it again. What is that? One, two, three.
Rubbish.
It's rubbish. He went through all of them. The hallucination theory. Oh, they just wanted him to, they wanted him so badly to alive, they just imagined it.
Rubbish.
And this man, he goes, would you like one last convincing proof right there in the garden tomb? Would you like one more convincing proof that Jesus came out of the grave? Would you like one more? And we all went, yes. And he says, I give you my life, for I was a wretched man who was bitter and angry, who by accepting Christ in my life, God has changed me. He says, I'm a man that now loves people and loves God. He goes, my life has been changed. He goes, if you want another convincing proof, then look at my life. It was a great Easter message. I will never forget it. I remember walking away going, doggone it. That was awesome. Who rolled away the stone? What's your conclusion on your spiritual journey? What have you concluded? Have you really even thought about this intellectually? When you looked at the claims of history, what are your conclusions? Have you really even considered this? And all the implications of what it means. Did his tomb is empty? Ask anybody. It's true. The question isn't, was the tomb of Jesus empty on Sunday? The question is, who rolled away the stone? Have you thought about this? I really began asking hard questions about this in my early 20s. What's your conclusions? If it's man, it's the greatest hoax in human history. And all those that have claimed, and all those delusional people over 2,000 years that have claimed their lives have been radically changed, all those that have died hoping in the resurrection of Christ, that someday they'll live beyond the grave. All these people, the millions of people, all these people are fools, for they believed in what's not true. Think about it. If man rolled away the stone, then the Christians are the most to be pitied. Am I right? What stupid people. But if God rolled away the stone, it changes everything. Everything. To me, it means that there is a God. No God. Atheist, anti-theos. There is no God. My origin is through billions of years of time and chance. I've evolved from nothing. My origin is that I'm an accident that just came from nothing. That's my origin. And because that's my origin, what's my meaning? That was one that killed me. What's my meaning in life? What meaning do I have? My morals are relative, and when I die, I'm worm bait. That is a purely atheistic worldview. My origin. But what if my origin is that I'm not an accident, but I actually was created in the image of a creator being? If that be the case, then my meaning comes from what? God, the one that made me, gives me meaning, right? You all drove here today in a vehicle. You know, that vehicle was created. General Motors created that car. Ford created that car. And that car has meaning from the one that created that vehicle. If it's a four-wheel drive, then you can go four-wheeling with it. If it's a Corvette, don't go four-wheeling with it. There's meaning. Morals aren't what I get to determine. God is the moral God. And when I die, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, even if you die, yet shall you live. I remember Billy Graham long ago. I heard him speak. This man says he's traveled in 167 countries. I had no idea there was 167 countries in the world. He says everywhere that this man has traveled, he says there are four universal truths within all human beings. Four universal truths. He goes, everywhere I've traveled in the world, all human beings are the same. They're all the same. He says, these are the universal truths. You want to write these down? Write these down in notes and think about these. He says, within the heart of all humans, there's a universal emptiness in every human being. If you're in India, you're in Siberia, you're in Argentina, you're in New Zealand, there's a universal within the, all human beings, a universal emptiness. Emptiness. No matter what you try to fill it with, you're going to be empty. Mick Jagger, right? I can't get no satisfaction. The poor Rolling Stones. A bunch of lost people. There's a universal emptiness in all human beings, he said. He says there's a universal loneliness. He says every human being in their heart is lonely. Billy Graham said that within that there's a universal sense of shame and guilt in all human beings. When you ever talk with people and you really hang out with them, there's a sense of shame in their life. There's a sense of guilt in their life. Let them live here long enough. Let them do the stupid things they do. And they will begin to just say, I just have this weight in me. And he says, no matter where you go, there's a universal fear of death. Death. Nobody is excited about death except one group of people. I remember listening to him years ago, and I went, that was me. That is so me. I was totally empty. Everything I tried to fill my life with was empty. Empty. A loneliness. I remember being in a room filled with people and feeling totally alone at a party, right? I'm 19 years old, bunch of people getting hammered. I'm just sitting there going, really? I totally had shame and guilt in my life. Totally. Things I've done. And I was afraid to die when I was searching for God in my own spiritual journey. I was afraid of death. And I remember Billy Graham saying, if Jesus comes up out of the grave, he answers every one of those things. Jesus would say that the reason why you have emptiness is because you are separated from God. Because the emptiness in your life is because God made you in his image and he was made to have a relationship with you, but in your separation from him, you're empty. He goes, you can fill your life with whatever you want. You're never going to fill it up because there's a God-shaped hole in your life. The universal loneliness that you have in your life is because you've been disconnected from God who is life. He said, do you want to know why people have shame and guilt? Because they are guilty and they're shameful. All of them. And he says, guess what Jesus does on the cross? He deals with our shame and guilt. All of us are sinful. The reason we have guilt is because we are guilty. Before a holy God, he would say. And he would say, this thing called fear of death, Jesus is the only one who's beaten death. What does it say in that stained glass window? He's arisen. He's not here, right? Empty tomb. I remember, dude, if this guy knows how to beat death, then I want to party with him. Right? Change my life. Change my life. Change your lives, I pray. If Jesus came up out of the grave, then he fulfills all the basic needs of the human being. Emptiness, loneliness, shame and guilt, fear of death, gone in Christ. Would you like one more convincing proof? He goes, I give you the story of my life. I give you the story of my life. Me. I'm still a knucklehead. Years ago, I used to ride in the back of police cars in handcuffs. I remember driving down the road and looking at a car coming at me with 8 headlights. I don't even know how I got home half the time. I got in a lot of trouble. I used to have a switchblade in my car. In case anyone tried to fight me, I had a switchblade. Police officer found that one day, stepped on it and bent it and threw it back in my car as I was getting handcuffed. Today, I ride in the front seat. Who gets credit for that? Jesus. 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 I've watched people die that don't know the Lord, and I've watched people die that know the Lord. World of difference. I watch people passing from this life into the next that don't know the Lord, and they're afraid and they're angry. And I watch people that are believers in Christ, and the faith that these people have is absolutely inspiring. Do you know why? Because of this day. Because they believe that God rolled away the stone. If Jesus came up out of the grave, then the Apostle Paul says the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in us. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, that raised him from the dead, lives inside of you and me. There's something very mystical and mysterious that happens within Christianity. The Bible says that the moment that you've accepted and received Christ in your life, he says that the Spirit of God comes and dwells within you. And that Spirit is the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. Very cool. Father in heaven, Lord, we've come this morning to worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, we come to seek. There are people here today going, it's Easter, I'll come today. There are people here, Lord, that are like me, were like me. God bless them. God bless us all on our spiritual journey. God, help us understand who rolled away the stone. What is the best logical explanation? What is the most intelligent response to the question, who rolled away the stone? Lord, what is the best explanation for the changed lives of millions of people? Are these people delusional and foolish? Or has something happened in their lives from the inside out? What is the best explanation of this day and what it means? Question mark. Help us, Lord, to understand such things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song right now. Now, if you're going to get baptized, I want you to go and get ready because we're going to be out there in a minute. You're going to about ready to hear a bunch of delusional people talking about how Jesus has changed their lives. If man rolled away the stone, but if God rolled away the stone, then you're about to hear amazing testimonies of God working in the lives of people. Check this out. Sing this song. It's a good song.
The sound of nations rise.
If you're here this morning and on your spiritual journey, you've come to a place where you're ready to say yes to Jesus, what Jesus wants from you is for you to say yes to him. Jesus has paid the price. Jesus, your greatest enemy, friend, all of you in here, is death. Death. Jesus has beaten your greatest enemy. Because he lives, we all live in Christ. The reason why you feel guilty is because you are. That's why he went to the cross. Because someone has to pay for your shame and guilt before a holy God. And either you're going to pay for it, or you're going to let Jesus pay for it, but somebody's going to pay for it. Trust me, you want him. If you want to live, really live, you need to say yes to the one who's beaten death. And if that's you today, if you're on your spiritual journey and you're ready to come to a place of saying yes to Jesus and accepting what Jesus has done for you on the cross into your life, if you're ready to say yes to Jesus and allow his Holy Spirit to come inside of you and change you from the inside out, if you're ready for that today, then it's real easy. It's by faith. You just believe. You accept. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, the Bible says. Lord, I praise you for everybody that's here today. I thank you, Lord, for all of their spiritual journeys. Lord, if you've drawn certain people here today that are ready to say yes to Jesus, if that's you, then repeat this prayer after me. Lord Jesus Christ, today I've begun to understand you more. I've begun to understand the cross and what that means to my life. Jesus, today, would you wash away all my shame and guilt from your cross? Would you pay for all my sins and wash me clean? Jesus, today, would you send your Holy Spirit into my life? Change me and transform me and make me new. Jesus, prepare a place for me when my body dies so that I will be with you in heaven forever. This is my prayer by faith, with my heart, in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Woodbridge Community Church's weekly podcast. If you would like more information about our current series or to hear past messages, please visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org. There you can learn about how we can help you meet, know, and follow Jesus.